that should go fairly quickly. So Revelation chapter 4 tonight, and read with me if you will, in verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word, that you may be honored and glorified this evening in Christ's name. Amen and amen. The last time we addressed the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, we primarily looked at the first two verses, and we were focusing on the first resurrection, or our part of that. We begin to look and address all of these things and connecting the dots between the first resurrection. Blessed are those who have part of the first resurrection. First resurrection makes up the first fruits. We're going to review that tonight. The harvest, of course, which you know is the rapture, and then the gleanings, which is the tribulational saints. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on which the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, the Bible essentially teaches of three raptures. In other words, the first resurrection in three parts. Is that okay? You got that? Is it running? Okay. So there's three raptures, all right, make up the first resurrection. This we discussed in its entirety, cross-referencing 1 Thessalonians, Revelation 4, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 15. The Old Testament saints, and if you want to write this down, you can. The rapture of the Old Testament saints occurred at the first fruits of the Lord Jesus Christ, at his resurrection. If you want to write down Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to read it to you, and you don't have to turn there. But Matthew 27, verses 50 through 54, if you want to take that down in your notes, as part of the rapture of the Old Testament saints. The Bible says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept rose. He came out of those graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." Don't be confused by the verses we just read. Notice the timeline in the verses. Verse 50 says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Okay? Jesus Christ has seven sayings on the cross of Calvary. The seventh saying, "It is finished." Okay? Into my hands. He yielded up the ghost. The final saying that he had on the cross of Calvary. That is the time frame right there. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent." That was when Christ gave up the ghost on the cross of Calvary. "And the graves were opened." Okay? All right, now, "and the graves were opened at the earthquake." But the rest of the verse, "and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves," what does it say? "After his resurrection." So 3 days later, after the first part of the verses that we read occurred, okay, the earthquake happened, the rocks rent, graves were torn open, there's a mighty thing that happened there. 3 days after that, those bodies that were in the grave, these Old Testament saints, they arose and they came out, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now here's what you got to think about for a second. These people that had been dead a long time ago, all right, they're walking around. Now I don't know specifically who it would have been, but obviously it was something. My mind tends to wonder because they, you know, it's believed today that they have the grave, the tomb still of King David, and it's on display. Okay. Now I got to think, if it was an Old Testament saint, that tomb's empty. Amen. If it was an Old Testament saint, because many of these, they got up and they appeared unto many. They arose and appeared unto many. But now when you hit verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying truly to the Son of God. So verse 54 and verse 50 coincide with one another. All right, they are together. They're happening at the same time. The temple veil being rent in twain, verse 51, happens at the same time. Half of verse 52 in Matthew 27 happens at the same time. And then it advances to 3 days afterwards, okay, saying after the resurrection was when those bodies came up. That was an Old Testament rapture of the saints. You can write down Ephesians chapter 4 as we're looking at this first portion here, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. The Bible says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors. And we know the rest of that scripture speaking of the local New Testament church. So the very first part, the first fruits, Christ is the first fruits. When he arose and ascended on high, he took captivity, which is that place, paradise, which is a place that is inside, was inside the heart of the earth, separated by a great gulf from the place of torment, which is called hell. He took those Old Testament saints that were in, they were held captive, awaiting the deliverer. Okay? He went down there, preached unto men, gave testimony unto the sins of the whole earth being paid for, and he took those Old Testament saints, and when he finally ascended on high the first time to put the blood on the mercy seat, Hebrews chapter 10, in heaven, okay, those Old Testament saints in paradise, in all, its whole self, was taken into the third heaven. All right? So that's what happened then. That's your Old Testament saint rapture. Jesus Christ is the opening, the first fruits. He took captivity with him. They're not part of the church. Guys, John the Baptist is not part of the church. Okay? John the Baptist isn't. John the Baptist is the best man that standeth by, if you will. And let's move ahead quickly now because we've already, like I said, we've already reviewed this. The second part that you find here is the rapture of the New Testament saints. We know this is the harvest. This is the big load, if you will. And we've already went over the scriptures, but if you're taking notes, you can write it down. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 through 53. And you can just cross-reference that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 8 through 18. That's the New Testament. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what the church is looking forward to. That's what Titus refers to by inspiration. I'm sorry, not Titus, but Paul writing unto Titus. By inspiration calls that blessed hope. We're looking for that blessed hope. As Paul said, loving the appearing of the Lord. All right, that's what we're looking for. That's the rapture of the New Testament saints or the church. And then thirdly, you have the gleaning that we talked about last time. That is the rapture of the tribulational saints at the end of the tribulation period. You can just tie in Matthew 24, Revelation 11 if you'd like to, if you just want to put that down. So these three parts make up what we know as the first resurrection. Now, here's what I want everyone to clearly understand. There's a doctrine that is very common both in this country and in America, and I would suspect throughout the world, but I know in America and here, especially in certain parts of the South, of what's called and known as a general resurrection. They don't believe in a rapture of a church. They don't believe in the tribulation period. They don't believe in a millennial kingdom. They believe everybody's going to be brought up at one time and be judged whether or not they're going to go into heaven or go into hell. And that may sound nice. It just doesn't line up with Scripture. There's a problem there, okay? There is a blessed who are they to have part in the first resurrection, of which the first death, or the second death, has no power. Has no power. If you're here tonight and you're born again of the blood of Christ, you're part of that first resurrection. Amen. If you die today, okay, you're part of that first resurrection. If you never die in this earth, you're part of that resurrection. You understand? Sealed, can't lose it, can't give it away, can't do anything about it. You're here. So, first resurrection, which those who are part of are blessed to be part of that resurrection, is unto life. Now, I want to give you a verse concerning that first resurrection. I do want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 just real quick. And this is by way of an order, but there's a reason why we're looking at this thing right here. And you'll see it in our next segment when we get into verses 3 and 4. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, I want you to understand something, that there is an order. Notice here chapter 15, verse 22. verse 22, and here's the key. The Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, here's the kicker. In Christ, all are made alive, if they are in Christ. Does that make sense? So in Christ, all are made alive. In Adam, all die. We were born or conceived, if you will, into Adam. Okay? So we were born with the destination to die because of the sinful, tainted bloodline that we received. Right? So that's clear. That's evident. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, because His blood is pure and He paid our price for us, we're made what? Alive. So when we're in Him, we're alive. We're made alive. Look in verse 23, though, when we're looking at the order. Verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at His coming." That is your first fruit, the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the grave. And then after they at His coming, that is the harvest. That is the rapture of the church. Look at verse 24, which depict the gleanings that come after the harvest. Verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority, and all authority and power." Now, many people, guys, they read over these verses, and they're like, "Well, you know, I don't really know what that means, but I know Christ is going to rule one day, and He's going to put everything in His power, and let me just go to verse 25. And they do that, you know, which just read it for what it is. And remember, when you see something and you know it applies to a certain part on the calendar, guys, we got to put it there. We can't say, "Wait a second, this is a Pauline epistle, and he's just mentioning right now in verse 22 the first fruits, which is that of Jesus Christ. And then he's mentioning the rapture in verse 23. So there's just no way verse 24 advances 1,007 years at a time." Yeah, there is. Okay? Because the time frame of when Christ had already delivered the kingdom of God up to heaven, He's delivered that, okay? Once He's done that, and He sets the rule, it's the end of the tribulation period. When Christ comes to set up His kingdom and put all authority and power to put down all rule, all authority and power, okay? That's at the end of the seven-year period. All right? So, end of the seven-year tribulation period, we have what? We have the gleanings. We have the tribulational saints, the tribulational rapture. All right? Those that lose their life for the name of Christ and His commandments during the tribulation period, they reject the Antichrist movement. So that's what we have. Each man in their order. Christ first, church second, then the gleanings at the very end. Look in verses 25 through 26. "For He must reign," we understand that, "till He hath put all enemies under His feet," millennial kingdom. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Okay, so first in verse 25, "For He must reign," you can write out to your side or in your notes in parentheses, "the millennial kingdom." So He's going to reign in the millennial kingdom till He hath put, and look, read the rest of that, "till He hath put all enemies under His feet, then the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." It's Revelation chapter 20, that's at the end of the millennial kingdom. So, to include all the portions of verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 4 that we spoke on last time or a couple weeks ago and just giving an update on it tonight, we need to know that direction, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, is referring to a period of time known as the rapture of the church, the second part of a three-phase first resurrection. And this takes John up into the third heaven. And this is what I want to focus on tonight in a great aspect and look at some deep details. The reason I reviewed all that and took the minutes that we did was for us to get back to where we are and get back to where John is and to clearly understand that this is the picture of the rapture. But once we come into verse 2, and immediately, verse 2, chapter 4, Revelation, "Immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, one sat on the throne." So we see here now that John gets to see and record the things that the Apostle Paul saw, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, but was refused to write down. Remember, we mentioned this on Sunday night just a bit, that when he was caught up into the third heaven, he was stoned, he was left for dead in Lystra about 14 years ago. "I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not." Remember that? And he went up and he saw these things that the Bible said was unlawful for him to repeat. John is getting ready to reveal, hence the title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to reveal these things that Paul saw, but was refused to be able to come back and speak of. Understand? So here we have John able and allowed to do so. Look at verses 3 and 4, Revelation chapter 4. This is what John is looking at. Verse 3 says, "And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now, I want to give you a few thoughts on this, and we're going to look at some things here tonight. We're going to look at some things, I believe, tonight that will be eye-openers. I believe it will help you out. In my studies, it's helped me out. And there's a point in time in your studies when you look and you find you have to settle with what you have in the Scriptures. The crowns are associated here. The crowns here that we see, they're associated, obviously, with crowns of rewards. The white raiment, we understand, is connected to the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. We find that in Revelation 19. We're told that fine linen is as the righteousness of the saints. We know that the judgment seat of Christ occurs for the church of God, for the bride of Christ, that she may make herself ready for the marriage unto the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. So there's a purification process, there's a judging process, and the white raiment is as the righteousness of the saints. Now, the 24 elders here, there's been a lengthy controversial arguments over who they are. Obviously, I believe that Apostle Paul saw these depictions when he was there, probably. But the Lord didn't let him come back and say them. I don't know why. I have no idea why. I do know that John's writing the book of Revelation, or receiving the book of Revelation and penning it on the Isle of Patmos nearly 30 years after Paul was dead. Okay? And there may be a reason for all that as well. The 24 elders represent saved people from the church age. It represents that. Who've been washed in the blood and have earned their rewards. However, guys, you just got to take this for what it is. To positively identify who they are is nigh unto impossible. Some say that the 24 elders represent the Old Testament saints. Some say that the 24 elders represent the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. Some teach that they represent both Jew and Gentile in Christ. Some say it's representative of the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, which started the body of Christ. Why there's 24, I don't know. 24 is a Jewish number. It's 12 times 2, or 12 doubled, if you will. I have no idea. I can give you some scriptures that may aid in trying to decipher who or what they may be. We don't have to turn to all of them, but we can look at a few of them if you'd like. Just write it down if you want to. If you can turn quickly, that's fine. Psalm 107, verse 32. Psalm 107, verse 32. Psalm 107, verse 32, the Bible says, "Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders." When you begin to break those verses down, let me give you a little bit of idea who is referring to there. If you want to flip to 1 Chronicles 24, that'd be fine. 1 Chronicles 24. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father." That's who I preached on, Denise, was Nadab and Abihu, about the censer that we were talking about last night before. Yeah. "And had no children, therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest office, and David distributed them, both Zadok, the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech, of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices and their services." When you start studying out these different scriptures of the offices that are given, may give you a bit of an idea, kind of touch. Go back to the New Testament. I'll give you one more, and then we'll move on here. And there's a reason why we're going to move on. We're not going to sit here and speak about the 24 elders for 30 minutes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Again, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partakers of the glory, and shall be glory that shall be revealed." So when you begin to look and you say, well, is it the 12 patriarch and the 12 apostles? Well, if it's the 12 apostles, Judas by transgression fell. He was a devil. That's minus one. Matthias stepped in. We're still not sold out with that. Matthias got in on, you know, in the right way because they cast lots rather than waiting on the leading of the Lord. So we know that Paul was an apostle. He was the last chosen, separated from his mother's womb. He was the minister unto the Gentiles. So, you know, it would make sense that he would be the 12th apostle per se. And, you know, so, but we don't know. So at the end of the day, we're not able to lock down exactly who the 24 elders are. And I want you to remember this. And I told you this in the very beginning of the study of the book of Revelation. And this is what we, you really, really have to grab a hold of. The book of Revelation is not, it's not so much that it's hard to understand. It's hard to believe. Does that make sense to you? That's if you'll just believe that they are there, believe that there are 24 elders in heaven, okay? We can wait and find out who they are. Amen? Mm-hmm. Just believe it's real. The believing part of the book of Revelation, you know, a multi-headed dragon coming out of the sea, you know, another beast with 10 horns and 10 crowns upon it. Those are the things that are difficult to image in your, to imagine in your mind. We know who they are. We know the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the Satan. We understand that. So it's not so much that the book of Revelation is hard to understand. What it is hard, it's hard to believe some of the things that, that is being told. You just got to believe that they are. And so if we'll believe that they are, some of the things we'll just have to worry about to find out who they are when we get there. So before we press on to the finish line of chapter 4, I want us to fully understand and know that John was caught up, okay? He was caught up, which is the definition of the word rapture. Somebody's going to tell you if they haven't already, well, you know the word rapture is not in the Bible, and it's not, but the definition is, I was caught up, or catched away, or caught up. So he was caught up, and I may have mentioned this during Bible study this morning, but this is one of the things that we need to understand. He was caught up to a physical location, part of the physical creation of God. Where John goes is God's abode. All right? I understand God is a spirit. Christ said that they that worship must worship in spirit and truth. I understand that part. I understand that God is everywhere, yet his abode is in the third heaven upon the throne of God. And to understand that tonight is to understand this is where John goes. John doesn't go just to outer space. He doesn't go up to Pluto or go up to planet X or planet XYZ or planet 13. He doesn't do that. He goes beyond all of what is there, and he goes to the third heaven, and he goes to the abode of God. And that's what I want to look at tonight, because, guys, I want you to understand. We do so much spiritualization inside the Scriptures, and we understand this is a spiritual book, and to discern the things of the Word of God, the Spirit of God must be in. Most people don't understand the Bible because they're just lost as a goose, and that's all there is to it. Amen? But we got to understand that, man, these things are real, right? There's a real throne with a real God sitting on that throne in a real third heaven. There's a real second heaven out there that at the very end of it is blocked off, and we can't see past it. We're gonna see why now, because John sees it. This is what I want us to get. A guy, and you say, well, preacher, I believe all that. I believe all that, and I'm not saying that you don't, but there's so much make-believe in the world today between movies and telly and games. And, you know, there's so much make-believe. It gets to the point where we read something that, in a sense, reads like fantasy. I mean, sat upon the throne, looked like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Well, let me ask you a question. What did he look like? What was John seeing? I'll tell you what he saw. Like a jasper and a sardine stone, it was like a rainbow round about his head, and the sight like unto an emerald. That's exactly what he saw. We get to the point, guys, and we're like, well, you know, this is written way back in the old, you know, the old Bible days, back 2,000 years ago, and they were hurting on words to describe what they were saying. No, they wasn't. And God created all the words. He's the one that gave the words to him and told him what's right. Amen. So what did it look like? Like a sardine stone, like a rainbow round about his head, like unto an emerald. That's how simple that is. You believe that tonight? You believe? You got to believe that. You got to just believe it, what it is. His clothes was white raiment. And then on his head, he had crowns of gold. What did he have? He had crowns of gold. All right? I don't know what new word we have in the modern day world today to talk about crowns of gold, but nevertheless, that's what God gave for John to see, because that's what God has. What's happened, we live in a world today that has tried to take metaphors and tell you the book of Revelation is just a bunch of metaphorical teaching. It's just allegory. You can make out what he really looks like. No, you can't. He's given you what it looks like. And if it's not there, don't worry about it. We'll see it one day. Amen? So, look at verses 5 and 6 with me, if you will. This is John. John is transferred immediately. He's up in the third heaven. He goes beyond a certain place. And the Bible says in verse 5, it says, And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and the round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. When the Bible speaks of a location of God in the third heaven, he's referring to what is known as a theophany. Now, we speak of theophanies here on earth in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's true. A theophany is the same thing of God being in heaven upon his throne. It's the appearance of God in bodily shape and the center of God's operation in all of the universe. It is the manifestation of God's glory, him sitting upon that throne when John saw him. So to look deeply at the location of where John was immediately caught up to, this third heaven, we want to look at the verses that we just read, and we want to look at what it looks like around it. And we want to find out and understand that it's the absolute glory of God that was manifested into John that day, physically speaking. Not in a dream, not in a figment of his imagination, but physically. This is what he saw, and this is what is there. The Bible says verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now I want us to look here. Look in Job chapter 26, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Job here tonight. I will monitor my time this evening because, you know, we don't have to be in a hurry. I can always stop early or finish up and finish next week. But Job 26, start with me in verse 5 and read all these verses down to verse 13 with me. And we'll just give you an idea here. We're looking at the location of where God's rule is upon this throne. Verse 5 says, dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Now, notice this with me, if you will, that the dead things are under the water is a reference to hell. You see that in verses 5 and 6. The area over the water is called the north, or it's called an empty place, as we just read in verse 7. He stretches out the north over the empty place, and hangeth out the earth upon nothing. That which is north, which is above an empty place, that the earth is hanging on nothing, okay? There is a solid covering up there. Underneath that solid covering, is where we call outer space, universe, and where God has hung everything on nothing. That space we know is a vacuum, correct? That solid covering that is in the north, that is on top of the empty places, is what inhibits mankind. It's what blocks human beings from seeing the throne of God. It is the location that is beyond our solar system, where day and night have no end. You see that in verse 10, I think. He compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. All right, day and night has no end over there because there is no time over there beyond that covering that is in the north above the empty place. We can we can take note, and I want you to take special note there, the water that's mentioned between the throne and hell below is divided. There's a water that's over the hell, where the dead things are, and then there's a water that's over the earth. Okay? They saw that in verse 12. He divided the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smite it through the prow. So, the water, there, and in the water we find who? We find Satan, the crooked serpent, verse 13. Okay? Now, look in Job 37. You're in 26. Let's go over a couple chapters. Job 37. Job 37. Job 37, look at verse 9. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. There's a mention of the north again. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Notice again, the direction is north, and notice the association of waters. And notice that by his breath, those waters are straightened. The word straightened is not like your hair straightener, all right? It's tightened down. Locked down. We'll get to that point in just a second. Look at verse 18, the same chapter. Hast thou with him spread out the sky which is strong, and a molting, notice this, circle this in your Bible, and as a molting looking glass. We are told that in the north, above the empty space, in the sky, see like unto crystal, Revelation chapter 4, that now we're told that it's like strong, solid object called a molten looking glass. It's like crystal, like an ice that is frozen, that his breath has caused the frost, the waters to straighten, to tighten up. It's not transparent, but rather it looks back. That's one of the reasons, guys, if we were capable of traveling that far, we're not going to see the throne of heaven. There's nothing man can do to get to the third heaven. You understand? Because there's something blocking us. There's a frozen sea, if you will, that's a solid object that reflects back, a molten looking glass, verse 18. Look over in verse 22 with me. Fair weather cometh out of the north, and with God is terrible majesty. So, cometh out of the north. Here's another connection to the north. This is due north, all right? This is not like north, like you look on your compass and go, you know, north of Scotland. This is due true north, all right? Look in chapter 38 there in verse 30. Chapter 38. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now, this is one of the verses that they really love, all right? The face of the deep is frozen. Now, guys, February 8th, 2015, marked the beginning of one of our evening series that we did on Sunday evening and that we were on for a long time. We just finished it up a couple months ago, right? What was that? It was on creation, was it not? First 6 days of creation. We learned a lot about that. We learned a lot in those first few days about the deep, didn't we? And about the firmaments and how they were separated and the waters above the waters, right? Now we're finding waters that are said to be hid and the face of the deep is frozen. The deep is not our oceans. The deep that it's referring to there in that chapter in Job chapter 8, which we just read, would make the Atlantic and the Pacific oceans combined look like a raindrop, all right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, and the earth was, you don't need to turn there, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verses 6 through 9 in the same chapter, the book of Genesis says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, capital H, waters, heaven, okay? And then he called, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place. So get this picture with me real quick. The face of the deep, waters were separated, a firmament was given. You got heaven, capital H, third heaven. You got a sea here, which is frozen in the north. You got an empty place here, which the Bible is speaking about, the empty places. Then you have the waters that are gathered together that are under heaven, little h, second heaven. gathered into one place, and then he caused the dry land to appear, and on and on and on. So what does that mean to us? It tells us clearly that what God is speaking of is that there is some type of solid, molten like unto crystal, something you can't see through, but like unto crystal, like a looking glass, which we know a looking glass is this right here that reflects back, that is between the first, between the second and the third heaven. And on that other side is where the throne of God dwells. That's where the throne of God dwells. I'll have you turn one more time, and then we'll go to our text and close tonight. Turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. We have this portion here, and then we'll run back to Revelation and close. It'll go rather quickly. Psalm 148. You say, preacher, there's a lot of verses to understand just the two verses in Revelation. No, not really. It's just depicting them and tying them all together. But Psalm 148, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the Holy Spirit tells us of waters that are above the heaven whose top going northward is frozen. All right? That's a solid piece of body of water. Look in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye for his heights. So now we have heavens being mentioned here, plural. Keep in mind the key words that I'm trying to bring to your attention tonight. North, empty place, firmament, waters, frozen, molten like unto crystal, sea like unto glass. Okay? Now we're looking at the phrase heavens. He mentions heavens, plural. Look in verse 4 of Psalm 148. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, plural, and ye waters, plural, that be above the heavens. Okay? Multiple heavens, multiple waters, located where? Above the heavens. All right? You say, preacher, wait a second. There is no water in outer space. I'm not talking about outer space. Outer space is the empty space. Due north is where the throne of God is. There's a water that's there. The book of Job, there's another chapter in the book of Job that I can go through that speaks of Leviathan, who causes the deep to be hoary. Okay? Remember he said the crooked serpent I mentioned a minute ago? Satan's mentioned to be in those waters. Revelation chapter 12 says what? That he was before the throne of God, the accuser of the brethren, night and day doing what? Accusing the brethren. Where is he? Right before the throne of God doing that. Job 1 and 2 says that the sons of God came and presented themselves before God, and Satan came also with them. Where? Right there, that frozen sea. All right, we'll keep moving. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, let them that praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded that they were created. It's still speaking of the plurality there of God's creation. Look at verse 6. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. These waters do not move out of their place. Okay? They're held in suspension above the universe and below the universe. It's God's decree upon the atomic structure of his creation. Have you ever thought about why in the world water? You know, we've got places that's below sea level. Why doesn't it just run over? Why doesn't Florida just get covered with water? Why is Cardiff Bay above water? Why is it? Because God said it that way. People say, oh, well, it's the moon and the position. They give me that, man. Even if it was the moon and the position, God set the moon to do it. Amen? It's that simple. He's the one that set the rebounds. But this is different as well. He put the bounds up there. They're not moving. They're stuck to where they are. Look in verse 7, just real quick. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy, and fulfilling his word. That's verse 8. Verse 7 is praise ye the Lord upon the earth, ye dragons, and all deeps. So the deeps are mentioned yet again. Vapors, plural, in verse 8 are mentioned again. The waters above the heavens are not the vapors referred to here. They're not clouds. They're not clouds that are being referred to here. I'll give you an example here, and I'm not going to have you turn there because I already told you I'm not going to have you turn again. Isaiah 14, what was one of the things that Lucifer said? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. You get it? This is what he's wanting. This is the position. This is where John, immediately, in 1 to the -45th power of a second, that's where he went. That's where he's standing. And this is the depiction that the Scripture has given us. The north corresponds, Isaiah 14 corresponds with Psalm 48, but we won't go there. If you want to write in your notes, Psalm 60, 75, verses 6 and 7 as well. Go back to Revelation, and we're going to close with this thought here and try not to... I do have a nugget I may give you at closing time. If you'll bear me the 2 minutes for you to turn to another chapter, we'll be done. I'm going to hold verse 5 off here, and I'm going to finish with verse 6, and I'll hold verse 5 off. That'll be the nugget that we'll give you and give you an idea. Now, here's what the Bible says. Okay, we're looking at verse 6. There's a sea like unto glass, Revelation chapter 4. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. We've already mentioned the molten crystal that was there. We spoke of a minute. And in the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Here's the key. There's a sea like unto glass that separates the second and the third heavens. Mankind cannot get through that sea. They are bound by God's will. They're bound there. It's a sea that reflects back, so you can't even see what's beyond in the third heaven. You can't see that it's there. It's a sea that's like unto crystal referred to here. It is the barrier between the third heaven, God's abode, and the second and first heavens, where mankind dwells. Here's what you're going to be looking forward to if you'll look back in Revelation chapter 21. Here's what we're going to see. We see in the end of Revelation chapter 20, you find, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, this is what the Bible says. And I saw a new heaven. This is John in the same place where he was in chapter 4. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. It's not talking about the Mediterranean or the Caribbean or the Atlantic or the Indian. It's not talking about those seas. There's going to be a day, okay, at the end of the millennial kingdom, when the great white throne judgment is finished and all judgment is done, when God is going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and everything, the first earth has passed away, and then there is no more sea. There is no more separation from where the abode of God is and the abode of everything, His creation. That sea will be removed. The holy city of Jerusalem shall come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Time shall be no more, and eternity shall begin. What is the whole key to that? That sea that John spoke of in Revelation chapter 4 that he sees immediately when he's caught up, that's before the throne, 1,007 years later, and there's no more sea. There's no more separation from God's throne, His abode, and His creation. Amen? Amen. If you want a nugget, I'll give it to you. Revelation 4, verse 5. Bible says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and the voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And people say, well, what's the seven spirits of God? If you'll bear with me for 2 minutes, I'll give you a verse, then I promise you we will close. Isaiah chapter 11. One guy said, preacher always took his watch off before he's preaching. He said, what does it mean when the pastor takes his watch off when he's preaching? Little boy leaned over and says, absolutely nothing. But I'm not trying to keep you here late. I do want you to see this, and we're done. Isaiah chapter 11, as compared to the seven spirits, Isaiah chapter 11, the first three verses, this is what the Bible says. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You look in verse 2, you find there clearly seven spirits right there, if you counted them off. The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom and understanding is 3. Spirit of counsel and might. Spirit of knowledge and of fear. 7 spirits proceeding out of the throne of heaven. So, there you have it. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessed night and opportunity to be here. Do pray that everyone is able to retain what you've given us tonight. I'm so thankful, Father, for a precious book that answers itself, that there's a built-in dictionary, a built-in living Word of God in the Scripture tonight. And we do thank you for it. And we lift up the name of Christ this evening and ask for your mighty help in all that we do and say. Pray be with us now as we go into our prayer meeting, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Go ahead and stop, if you will. So, are there any questions from tonight?